Well, the Gospel of John begins by describing Jesus Christ as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:3 goes on to say, all things came into being through Him. We get to Genesis chapter 1 and we look at the creation account. What do we see over and over again? And God said, Jesus Christ spoke everything into existence. Even as we sang in our song today, even when He was here on this earth, the wind, the waves, they obeyed Him. Peace, be still. And they were. Jesus was such an amazing teacher, the people marveled at what He had to say. His words of wisdom were so powerful that those who opposed Him, when they challenged Him, often were speechless in response to what He had to say. Solely at His command, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus rose from the grave. At His command, the demons, the unholy, fallen angels obeyed Him. They did what He said. While Jesus was on this earth, at any time He could have called, what did He say? Myriads and myriads of angels, 10,000 angels to come and to help Him. When Jesus was about to be arrested, when they came to Him, He said, I am He. And at the word of His voice, acknowledging His identity, they fell back and they fell to the ground. So we understand, don't we? Jesus' awesome power, merely by His voice, by the words from His mouth, such tremendous power. And so here we are today. We're looking at the civil trial of Jesus Christ before the Roman authorities. Last week we looked at the religious trials. We're looking at the civil trials. We'll see the first two phases today. Pastor Tim read all the scripture in those first 25 verses so we could get all three phases at one time. But what's unique here, Jesus was silent before His accusers. We see this over and over and over. And He wasn't quiet because He was powerless. Let's look at these first two phases. That first, it's like a sandwich. It's a Pilate-Herod-Pilate sandwich. We're going to look at the first phase with Pilate and then Herod. That's that middle, you know, good part in the cookie. And then the last part with Pilate next week. We're going to look at that. And then toward the end of the message, we're going to get back and we're going to answer that question. Why was Jesus silent? Why didn't He answer any more than He had to, any more than was right? So the first phase, Jesus was brought before Pilate. That's verses 1 to 7. The principal parties there, I think we need to make sure we get that. It's Pilate, it's the Sanhedrin. Pilate, who was he? His full name was Pontius Pilate. He was a Roman governor of Palestine. He ruled from AD 26 to 36. Tiberius Caesar was the emperor at that time. Now, he was in Jerusalem for Passover, but he lived west of Jerusalem in Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast. It sounds great just thinking about it. But he was in town for the Passover because he needed to keep an eye on things. He was responsible for keeping peace in the territory that he governed. And, you know, at this time, when the Jews came to celebrate Passover, it was kind of a heightened emotional time for them. What were they celebrating? Their freedom from slavery in Exodus. And as they're celebrating this, where are they? They're under Roman occupation, and so things could get a little dicey. Things could get a little interesting. Emotions were high at this time, and so Pilate was pretty smart. He was in Jerusalem because he needed to be there to make sure there weren't any problems. Pilate wasn't a really nice guy. He was a very cruel man. He really didn't get along with the Jews at all. Philo and Josephus, two early Jewish writers, report much, much evil practice in the way that Pilate treated the Jews. We could look at some history books and we could see all of that. We're not going to take the time for that. There's one other New Testament reference to Pilate. It reveals his cruel disregard for Jesus. We saw this earlier when we were in the book of Luke, chapter 13, verse 1. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifice. It seems like there was a time in the outer courts there where Pilate had killed some who had come to worship some people from Galilee. Perhaps that's why he and Herod had a little problem. He was a cruel man. Chuck Swindoll, I really like his little quick bio on Pilate. Pilate was an anti-Semitic Gentile, Roman to the core. He was an absolute wolf, thirsty for Jewish blood. Because of that, he made no attempt to please the Jews. If Rome ever dealt with the Jews using a velvet glove, it surely wasn't Pilate wearing it. So why did the Sanhedrin bring Jesus to Pilate? Because they felt the same way about Pilate as he felt about them. They didn't like him. In fact, I think they hated each other. They had to. It was their desire to see Jesus killed, executed. They didn't want to do it. The people were still, by and large, supporting. They didn't want that on them. Besides, they couldn't do it. They didn't have that kind of power. They weren't able to put anybody to death. They couldn't pronounce the death penalty by Roman law, even though they might by Jewish law. So they brought him to Pilate. It's interesting. It says they all came. I mean, there's up to 71 members in the Sanhedrin. We don't know if they had everybody there, but it says the whole body came. All of them. They came probably with the temple police, and they brought Jesus to Pilate. They stayed outside because they didn't want to become ceremonially defiled. A little trick of the calendar, the Galilean Jews celebrated Passover on one day and then the Jerusalem Jews the next day. So even though Jesus and his disciples had celebrated the Passover, these men hadn't yet. That was going to come beginning at 6 o'clock that night. And so they stayed outside because to go into the governor's palace somehow would defile them and make them unable to celebrate the Passover. They wouldn't go inside. All the things they're doing, all the dirty things they're doing, at least they were clean in that way. How about that? They had one finger clean, perhaps. They brought Jesus to Pilate to make their accusations. That's verse 2. If you look in the book of John, we kind of get that initial situation where they didn't. I mean, Luke gives us three specific charges that they made, but at first, they didn't really do that. They pretty much said, convict Jesus because we said so. If you look in the book of John, you would read that. John 18, verses 29 and 30. Pilate went out to them and said, what accusations do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if this man weren't an evildoer, we wouldn't have delivered him to you. Don't ask any questions. Just pronounce him guilty and take care of it. Pretty arrogant, huh? Well, that's what they did. Then they began to give these charges we found here in Luke. We found this man. We've convicted this man. This is what he's guilty of. First of all, of misleading our nation. I don't think he's talking about the Jewish nation per se. It's Roman nation, our nation. They're accusing him of treason. What did they convict Jesus of? It was a religious charge, right? Blasphemy. That wasn't going to cut it in the Roman court. That wasn't going to get Jesus executed on the cross. They needed a different charge. And so they started with this. He's treasonous. He's misleading. He's leading this nation away from obedience to Rome. Like they were the most obedient people the Rome you ever saw on the planet. They didn't feel that way at all. But that's what they were accusing Jesus of. That was a lie. That was a bold-faced lie. Wasn't true at all. Second accusation, they accused Jesus of telling people not to pay their taxes, forbidding to pay taxes. That's pretty serious. I'll never forget they arrested Al Capone on tax evasion. Forget all the other stuff he did, all the people he killed and all that. What a bold-faced lie. Do you know that it was that week, it was the beginning of that week that the Pharisees, the scribes, had tried to trick Jesus by getting him to make a statement that would get him in trouble with either the Jews or the Romans. Is it lawful? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And then they thought they had him. But he knew what they were about. Well, look at the coin. Whose likeness is on that? Caesar's, right? Well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. That just took place. Now they're standing before Pilate and saying, Jesus is telling people not to pay their taxes to Rome. Nothing could be further than from the truth than that. This third charge, this final charge, it's the one that Pilate kind of latches onto. They accuse Jesus of challenging Caesar's rule. And that's because he says that he is Christ, a king. Right? Later on, the Jews will say, we have no king but Caesar. That's not a true statement. They're making it sound like Jesus is a rival for the emperor. Now, this is a serious charge, but it's a false charge. Remember, when they tried to talk with Jesus, said, are you the Christ? And we said, he said yes. He didn't really deny it. He didn't really affirm it. But he let it stand because their concept of who the Christ was far different from what the Bible was saying and who he was and what he came for. They were looking for a political ruler to deliver them. So that claim is he's a rival to Caesar because that's what they wanted. They wanted someone to deliver them. They wanted a king to do what they were powerless to do. So they're throwing that out. He's a threat. He's a threat to the nation. They accused Jesus, and we know it was false. The questioning, verse 3, I think at this time, when we compare the Gospels, Pilate and Jesus had a private conversation. And then Pilate asked the question. And the personal pronoun you is emphatic there. All four Gospels have this account. All four, the you is emphatic. Are you the King of the Jews? I don't think this was a serious question by Pilate. I don't think he thought that at all. We have to believe that Jesus conducted himself with a very quiet and royal dignity. But his appearance, he was no different looking than anyone else. At this point, as he was standing before Pilate, he had already been beaten. He was already showing the marks, and perhaps his hair was matted. There was blood there, spittle on him. He was dressed in peasant clothing, and he's looking at him, almost, I would think, almost incredulously, are you the King of the Jews? But he asked the question. And Jesus said yes. It's a direct question. Jesus, though he was silent before his accusers, he answered this yes. It's an idiomatic expression, just like we looked at last week. It is as you say. Your Bible might say it a little differently, but what the meaning is yes. That's who I am. I'm a king. Not in the sense that the Sanhedrin meant, but yes, I am the Christ. Luke doesn't make much of this. John does. The Gospel of John. If you want to look at it later, John 28, beginning at verse 36. Jesus kind of gave some more information to help Pilate understand that he wasn't the threat they were making him out to be. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. So Pilate said to him, so you're a king. Well, yes, you've correctly said that. For this I was born. That's why I've come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. And of course, that's a famous line, throwaway statement by Pilate. What's truth? What is truth? Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Jesus answered his direct question, but he was silent before his accusers. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Luke doesn't make a point of it here, but Matthew does. I'd like for us to read that together. It goes with what we're trying to emphasize this morning. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 12. Now, I'll start with verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he didn't answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Quite amazed. Pilate presided over many, many trials, I'm sure. He's had guilty people before him, innocent people before him, but this was something new. This was something he hadn't really seen before. We know, practically speaking, if a public charge or accusation is made against you, you can't let it stand. Your silence is taken as guilt. In this latest fiasco with Larry Nassar, Dr. Larry Nassar, the doctor for, well, he's the one that abused, sexually abused all these gymnasts. Part of the fallout of that now, because he's related, he participated in the Olympics, and there at Michigan State, is the accusation was made, passed along by ESPN, that the football coach and the program were guilty also of sexual abuse claims. Mark D'Antonio, he's accused publicly by one of the TV stations. Right away, he's up there on TV denying those charges. If you're innocent, that's what you expect. I hope he's innocent. I hope the program's innocent. Time perhaps will tell. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But if you're innocent, you want to speak out. You want to let people know. And it was surprising to Pilate that all these accusations, and we're not given all of them, all these things that they're coming out, categorically, Jesus didn't say a word. Pilate knew what these fellows were up to. Verse 4, we see the initial verdict. Not guilty. Not guilty. I find no guilt in this man. I find no basis for a charge against this man. This was the first of three times that Pilate will find him not guilty. We'll see the next two next week when we get into the rest of this chapter. Jesus hadn't committed a crime. Pilate knew it. He understood the religious leaders, what they were all about, their trumped up charges. In fact, Luke goes to great lengths to make sure we understand that Jesus was innocent, because we have these three claims, these three statements by Pilate. When we get down here for Herod, though Herod isn't really clear here in our text today, we get down to verse 15 and Pilate says, Herod didn't find any charges. Still in the same chapter, the thief, one of the thieves on the cross, he knew, he stated that Jesus was innocent. And what did the Roman centurion do? Just as Jesus died, surely this man was innocent. Surely this was the Son of God. Luke makes sure we understand that. Makes sure we know. Remember the beginning of the trial? How they brought the trumped up witnesses against Jesus? How it took two or three witnesses to convict a person. What do we have here in Luke? We have four witnesses. Pilate, Herod, the thief, the centurion. Two of them make this statement in an official capacity. And one of them, Pilate, makes this claim three times. I think Luke's making a great point. You know, it's not unusual today for people to protest after a judgment has been made by the court. And there's a reason for that. Before the trial has ever taken place, they've already predetermined, they've already made up their mind what the verdict is. And if they don't get the verdict that they want, then they're angry. Sometimes they're so angry that they demonstrate and riot in the streets. In this case, Pilate has given his initial verdict, but it's not over yet. It is not over yet. And we see that in verse 5. The priests and the scribes, the members of the Sanhedrin that were there, weren't going to let this be over. This was not done. They wouldn't give up. Verse 5. They kept on insisting. They were urgent. They were the more fierce. What incredible malice that they had toward Jesus. Pilate had to see that, even as we see that. I think they were getting desperate. They wanted this done. What they were trying to accomplish was on the ropes. Pilate wasn't playing ball. He wasn't cooperating. And they needed him to do what they didn't dare do, what they weren't legally authorized to do, and what would get them in trouble with the people. They needed him to do this. So they were desperate. That's when they accused Jesus of leading a rebellion. He's a political agitator. He's shaking things up. He stirs up the people. Well, I think people in Jerusalem were pretty shook up that day. They were already beginning to crowd around and see what was happening. Tensions were running high that morning, I'm sure, as Pilate found himself embroiled in something more and more intense all the time. The Jewish leaders made it out to sound like this was a widespread problem. From Galilee to Jerusalem and all Judea, he's just stirring up trouble everywhere. And you need to do something about this, Pilate. They actually had some leverage with Pilate. Because Pilate had made a number of decisions, especially initially as he came into Jerusalem to rule. And he got himself into some hot water with the Jews and with Rome. And he was already being watched by the emperor and by his people. And he was in a vulnerable place. In fact, it wouldn't be too long after this where he would be removed from office because that all would finally catch up to him. And so they know they had him. For one thing, if he didn't cooperate with them, there would be rioting in the streets. But even more than that, most likely the Jews would lodge a formal complaint to Rome against him. In fact, they threatened him with that in the third phase of his trial. Verse 12, if you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar's. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. I mean, right here, right now, Pilate should have dismissed this case. It should have been all over and done with, but it wasn't. Pilate wasn't afraid of the Jews. He wasn't afraid of public opinion, but he was afraid. He was very concerned what the Roman authorities would do. Normally, he'd have just tossed him out on your ear. That's it. We're all done. But he just didn't dare do it. So as the Jews were exaggerating about this influence Jesus was having on the whole nation, leading them astray, fomenting a rebellion, they said something about Galilee. Pilate picked up on that. It gave him the opportunity to pass the buck. When he heard it, it says he asked if Jesus was a Galilean. Of course he was. He was born and raised in Nazareth in Galilee. That's where he lived till he went into his public ministry. Much of his public ministry took place in Galilee. And it's like an aha moment for Pilate. Oh, that's really good. That's really good. Because if he's a Galilean, I can wiggle out of this little dilemma I'm in. I might be able to just sneak right out of here. I'm going to send him to Herod. That's verse 7. He learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction. He sent him up. It's a legal term. He sent him up. He remanded him to Herod. Roman trials were usually conducted in the place where the crime took place, but it could take place in the place a person had their address, where they were from. And Pilate was counting on that. He wanted to use that. And Herod was in town. Herod was stationed up in Galilee, but he too was in town for the Passover. I think Pilate thought he was dodging the bullet. See ya. That's that. Let's let Herod handle this mess. That was his first attempt to pass the buck. Next week we'll see the next two. After he found Jesus not guilty again, he had him scourged and he wanted to release him. They wouldn't let him. The third attempt was the attempt to let Barabbas go instead of Jesus, and that didn't work either. So he sent Jesus to Herod. Herod Antipas. Verse 8 is a so-called trial. Herod, who was he? He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great had lost his throne at one point. It was quartered up into four different territories. Herod got one quarter of it. His other sons got the other. There came a time when Herod's brother Archelaus lost his right to rule in Jerusalem in Palestine, and that was given to Pilate. He ruled Galilee and Perea. He was actually partly Jewish. His character wasn't that good either. John Phillips. He says this, "The man was as weak as he was wicked. He was wrapped up in the outward trappings of royalty, but he was as sly as a fox, a man who had no scruples." Now, we know about him. We know he's the one who married his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. He's the one who, when John the Baptist started preaching and commenting out loud in public about this adulterous relationship that he had with his brother's wife, he had John the Baptist arrested, and then after that lewd dance by Herodias' daughter, he had John the Baptist beheaded. This is the guy. That's the guy. Now, it's not that Jesus was fearful of Herod when the religious authorities tried to get him in line, saying, "Herod's coming after you, he wants to kill you." Jesus said to him, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal." So they sent him to Herod. Herod wasn't really interested in trial. He wasn't really seriously looking to investigate Jesus to see who he was, if the claims that he made about himself were true, all those spiritual things, all those... He just wanted to be entertained. He just wanted to be entertained. We're told that he had been wanting to see Jesus for some time. We don't know how this could happen. Herod, located in Galilee, perhaps miles from where Jesus was ministering, they had never been in each other's presence before. And Herod, it says, was glad now. He was really happy because he never got to personally see Jesus before, and now they were sending Jesus to him. He was very pleased with that. He was pleased because he wanted some entertainment. He wanted to see a miracle. The sign that it talks about there wasn't proof that Jesus was the Son of God, as the signs all demonstrated and revealed. He wanted to see something fun. He questioned Jesus, verses 9 and 10. In fact, he questioned him at some length. The whole verb tense there is the imperfect tense. It was a lengthy interrogation. We're not sure what all those questions were, but there was a lot of them. And Jesus did something with him he didn't do for anyone else ever. He answered him nothing. Not a thing. Not a word. Stone cold silence. I think Herod probably was pretty disappointed. He wanted something and it wasn't happening. One of my favorite phrases is the phrase, "We're burning daylight. We're burning daylight." I don't know where it came from. I guess I do. I found out. I like to read Jack London. He wrote Call of the Wild, White Fang. Those are a couple of his more popular books. Now, the book that was most popular in his lifetime was Burning Daylight. It was a character in the Yukon up in 1893 in Yukon, Alaska. And the character's nickname was Burning Daylight. And he was an entrepreneur, and he was a busy guy, and he was always doing things, and he's always doing them fast. We got to go. We got to go. We're burning daylight. That's what I say to the kids at blast off when it's time to put the balls up and go to storybook time. Let's go, we're burning daylight. The Jewish leaders wanted Jesus on the cross that day. And they were burning daylight. They've already been to Pilate. He's already sent him to Herod. And now as it is, it's going to go back to Pilate. And things are not moving around fast enough. And they want it to, and they need it to. So they're putting the pressure on. We see the outcome. Verses 11 and 12, Jesus was mistreated again by the soldiers and by Herod. Herod personally was involved in this. He knew he wasn't going to get what he wanted from Jesus, so he mocked him, treated him with contempt. No doubt he was remembering it had gotten back to him what Jesus had said, calling him a fox. Jesus wouldn't entertain him, so he was going to entertain himself at Herod's expense. put this gorgeous robe on him, this brilliant, this shining robe, probably a cast-off, maybe something that he was no longer wearing. He put it on Jesus. I think that's what he sent him back to Pilate with. There. There, now you look more like a king. You can just hear him. So verse 11, he sent him back to Pilate. Legal term again. Sent him back up. No formal verdict. Herod didn't find him guilty. I think Herod could have outright released Jesus, but he didn't. Just sent him back. We're not sure. Was he just really, really shrewd and knew to punt this? Or that he just didn't care. He didn't want to be bothered by it all. For whatever reason, he sent Jesus back in verse 12, some strange things. These two former enemies became friends. What an unholy alliance. Perhaps Herod understood, or Pilate understood, this cruel joke that Herod was doing and kind of enjoyed that. It was a very gracious gesture on Pilate's part to send Jesus to him. And for whatever reason, that was the salve. That's what put things together, and they became friends. But Pilate was going to have to deal with Jesus now. It was all going to be up to him. And as we're going to see next week, it's going to get pretty intense. And he's going to fail. Jesus was innocent, and he knew it, and he said it three times, but he did what was politically and personally expedient and would have Jesus killed. So let's get back to the silence. Jesus silent before his accusers. Why was that? I think there's a few reasons, probably more than I have, but a few reasons I can think of. Your bulletin today has Isaiah 53:7. I think Jesus was silent to fulfill prophecy. Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. I think another reason is especially with Herod, he wasn't sincere. He really didn't want to know. He didn't really care. And Jesus wasn't going to talk. He wasn't going to answer. What's it say? Matthew 7:6, don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Weren't legitimate, sincere questions. When we looked at that passage earlier, we made the observation that there's a time when we really shouldn't answer people. They don't really know. They don't really care. They're just some sort of other agenda. Sometimes maybe we need to be quiet. Perhaps there was some of that. But I think the biggest reason is because Jesus wanted to be killed. I mean, that's why he came. He came to die for our sins. Acts 2:23, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan, by the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. I think Jesus was quiet before his accusers because everything was in line with what God had determined, what God had planned. It was God's will. That's why he was here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Like a sheep silent before his shearer, so he didn't open his mouth. Jesus willingly, for the joy that was before him, went to the cross. He chose to be quiet because it was accomplishing what he wanted it to. Psalm 95 says, last part of verse 7, first part of verse 8 says this, today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We know Jesus wasn't powerless 3 days after they killed him. He demonstrated tremendous power, raising himself to life from the grave. Destroy this temple and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And he did. He chose to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He died that we might have life. Had all the power in the world to do whatever he chose, and he chose to do that. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's a demonstration of his love. That's his demonstration of his care for you. He wasn't powerless. He was fully in control. He did exactly what he planned on, the way that he planned on, the way the scripture said it would happen. That same Jesus who rose from the dead can give new life to you. He can give new life to me. He has that power. When we confess our sins and receive Christ by faith as our Savior, we're forgiven. And by the same resurrection power, when this life is over, we will go to be with God in heaven, not the place of punishment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all this good information, helping us to know and understand what happened, but more than that, to be reminded again of the heart of Christ. He was silent at that time for a purpose. And we give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.